We are going to be looking at yet another passage in the book of Jeremiah today as we continue on in this series, Jewels from Jeremiah. We're going to be in Jeremiah 13 today, so you may want to get your Bibles open there. We'll be reading from there in just a couple of minutes. Have you guys noticed that belts come in a lot of different sizes, colors, and styles? Matter of fact, Isabel, can I ask you to come up here? I need some assistance today. And if you could just come up here, I would greatly appreciate it, okay? I really need you to help me out here. I have my own assortment of belts, okay? And I really, there was no place to hang them here, okay? Would you hold those for me? Give me my Vanna, okay? This is Isabel. I got to hold them up. They're kind of heavy. Are they heavy? Okay, not bad, okay. Now, your arm gets tired, you can let it down a little bit. You okay? Okay, this is my assortment of belts. We're going to refer to those in a little bit, and I'll need your help, see, when I call attention to those. So, you're only going to be up here about an hour, so don't worry. It won't be bad. No. Some belts are ornamental. Yeah, ever notice that? Some are kind of ornamental, even if they are also functional. Here was one that Nina's mom found somewhere, and it's like new. It's still got the tag on it. It's got all these little hearts and diamonds on it. I don't think I'm supposed to wear it. Diamonds with stars on them. Yeah, they can't see that. But thank you. Yeah, thank you. That you're doing your job. Good. But that's kind of an ornamental belt. That's kind of neat. Kind of a wide one there. Some belts are functional, you know, just functional. They just fasten, you know, and they're meant to put around your waist, right? And they come in various widths and lengths. Here's one I've had for a long time. I don't know why I keep it. I guess it's in case I ever get Alzheimer's, because it's got my name on the back. The only problem with that is if I want to know who I am, I'll be going. It's on the back, so people behind me, I guess, will know who I am in line. And obviously, not every belt has a buckle. Most of them do. Most of them have buckles, you know, to fasten them with. Some are leather. Some are, you know, cowhide. Some are animal skins. Some are imitation leather, you know, like Naga hide and vinyl, stuff like that. Some are cloth. Some are cloth. That's one from, like, I think the 70s. I still have that one. Cloth, yeah. Better stretch a lot more than that if I'm going to wear it still. Okay? But there's some like that. I have one that's reversible. Black on one side, you know, brown on the other. Only thing is I haven't figured out how to reverse it yet. That's reversible, but I'm not sure. I'm going to wear it on the one side and eventually turn around. And some belts don't have buckles at all. They're more to be tied, you know, like on a robe. You know, like that. You know, and there's some belts that are functional for lifting things. You know, there's a weightlifter's belt there. I had a belt that was metal once. I don't have any. It was all metal. It was like a stainless chain mesh kind of a thing. But really cool. I had a belt that had a silver dollar for a buckle. That was pretty cool. Somebody stole the silver dollar. I didn't keep the belt after that. You know, like the belt was not cool anymore. Yeah, it wasn't cool without the silver dollar, so I don't know about that. Some belts are for work, some for dress clothes. Some are meant for, you know, other purposes. They're like identification. You know, this is just kind of stylish. You know, sometimes just ornamental, pretty, kind of more like a sash thing, you know, tied. And then this kind, it's tied, right, no buckle. What is that generally for? What's that black belt, you know, And they have different colors, but we usually focus on the black belt because that's the highest level. But it identifies achievement, right, you know, and skills, you know, so in judo or karate. And again, then of course, there's this kind of belt. I have one of those. Not, you know, that's kind of like more to be seen and displayed, you know, like, that, once again, showing some kind of achievement. There's also these kind of belts, right? There's safety belts, right? And even fan belts, there are even those. Most belts, give her a hand. Didn't she do a great job with that? Now, all those should have been in the giveaway. Believe me. Except for maybe this one. Maybe I need to keep that one. But some of them are kind of worn by now. And because I've worn them so much, they're worn out. You know, they're just not very good. Some of them have gone kind of out of fashion, as you saw. Some of them were like cool in their time, I thought. Whether they ever really were or not, you know, but belts, all kinds of belts. primarily they're meant to secure things, aren't they? Meant to secure things in some fashion. There's also, you know, like I said, there's the safety belts and even straps sometimes. Certain kind of straps are there just for, I have some here, you know, just a strap. Sometimes it's just intended, right? It's a belt. Sometimes straps for just securing things, tying down things, fastening things together. All kinds of belts. In Jeremiah 13, we're going to read an interesting story about a belt. Okay, about a belt. So you can look there. It's in the first 11 verses. I'll be reading from the New International Version. Now, I will let you know, in some versions, it's not called a belt. It will be called a girdle. Okay? But we're not talking about the kind of girdles that would come to our mind, the idea that a belt was meant to gird or bind something together. Okay? It says, this is what the Lord said to me. And this is Jeremiah talking. The Lord said, go and buy a linen belt and put it around your waist, but do not let it touch water. So I bought a belt, as the Lord directed. Well, that's a pretty good thing to do, right? Do what the Lord tells you, even if it doesn't make much sense. And he put it around his waist, didn't he? Now, can you imagine? He gets this new belt, especially it was one of those fashion statements, something maybe that, you know, really looked good, you know, a new belt. And maybe everybody said, hey, Jeremiah, nice belt. Nice belt. Hey, I like your belt. Now, I'll be frank with you, there's not too many times where people have commented on my belt. You know, but he's got this new belt, and he was wearing it. He's got it there. He's wearing it. The Lord told him to do that. And I don't know how much time goes by, but it says, and the word of the Lord came to me a second time. Take the belt you bought and are wearing around your waist and go now to Parath and hide it there in the crevice in the rocks. So you told me to go get this belt, buy it, wear it, get kind of used to it, right? Kind of comfortable in it, like it, have people all commenting on it. And now I'm supposed to go hide it in the crevice of a rock. But once again, what's it say? So I went and hid it, as the Lord told me. Always a good thing, right? Do what the Lord tells you, even if you don't understand what he's telling you, why he's telling you. Just do it. So he does it. Verse 6, many days later. How many days? We don't know. But I get the feeling from the text it's a long time. The Lord said to him, go now to Parath and get the belt I told you to hide there. Now, if he was a real old guy like me, he'd be going, where did I put it? Where did I hide that? Now, I know the general area, but try to find it again. But he locates it. So I went to Parath and dug up the belt. Now, notice, I dug it up in that crevice, took it from the place where I'd hidden it. But now it was ruined and completely useless. So I got this new belt. Lord tells me go bury it somewhere, you know, and I go do that. And then he says, wait a while, then go back and get it. And I go back and get it, and I'm I got my new belt, but not new anymore, right? Worn out, ruined, worthless. And again, the idea he was supposed to keep it dry before, linen, the material, wouldn't have been a good storage place for it, right? In this dark, wet, damp place. But that's what he did. As the Lord said, now it's ruined. Verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to me. This is what the Lord says. In the same way, I will ruin the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. These wicked people who refuse to listen to my words, who follow the stubbornness of their hearts and go after other gods to serve and worship them, will be like this belt, completely useless. Or as a belt is bound around a man's waist. What do you do? So I bound the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah to me, declares. To be my people, for my renown and praise and honor. But they've not listened. Now, those who have been with us through this study so far in Jeremiah, you seen a pattern? You seen a pattern that God is blessing his people, he's loving on his people, he's taking care of his people, he's cherishing his children, wanting to keep them close all the time. But, as Isaiah 59:1 suggests, their continual sin and rebellion had separated them from God. They didn't listen. He bound his people to him like a belt. Think on that. Secured them to himself. Again, keeping them close. Wanted them to be a people of renown, praise, honor. Is that pretty cool? Did he have good things in mind for them? Did he want to bless them? Did he want, again, for them to be lifted up and for them to be exalted and for them to have all the good things in life, for them to have abundant life? Did he? Absolutely, he did. In a sense, it was like they were his favorite belt. Nothing common or plain about them. And it was as if, again, he even showed them off. Right? They were for his renown, see, for his glory, for his praise, for his honor. It's like he's proud to say, these are my kids. These are my children. Look at them. And for the world, say, wow. You're a great God and you have wonderful children. But something happened. They became ruined and useless. Now, was it because he hadn't taken care of them? Was it because he abused them? Was it because he'd outgrown them? You know, I used to really care for you. I used to love you. Used to cherish you. But, you know, kind of grow tired of you. You just don't seem to fit anymore. You're out of fashion. Is that the deal? The idea is they left him. They withdrew from him to go to a deep, dark place. And the result is that their condition began to deteriorate. You know, apart from God, that's the destiny of us all. We separate ourselves from the living God, and guess what? Your life's going to begin. All apart. Your life is going to begin to show signs of wear and tear and ruin. You're going to be weathered, tattered, and this was so often portrayed in the scripture for God's people as drought and famine. That's usually how it began. They withdraw from him, that they would separate themselves from him through their rebellion, and again, these things would come. Drought and famine. And that was usually followed by sickness and weakness, which may have been brought on by a plague, because disease often came. Pestilence. Or wounds. From attacks by the enemy. So often, again, when they were apart from God, apart from the strength, the safety, the refuge, the security that God offered, guess what? They set themselves up for a fall, and they set themselves up to be vulnerable to enemy attacks. And the end result for so many of God's people was eventually death. Think about that a minute. God's people, his delight, his crown, ruined and worthless. In fact, the Lord tells Jeremiah in Jeremiah 14, 11 and 12 this. And this is kind of going to sound disturbing. We were talking about this idea in our Discerning Disciples class this morning. In Jeremiah 14, 11 and 12, he told them, do not pray for the well-being of this people. Although they fast, I will not listen to their cry. Though they offer burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Does that sit well with you? Being told that somebody is not to be prayed for? Look at it again. It's not they're not to be prayed for, but their well-being is not to be prayed for. In other words, the consequences they are suffering is judgment from me. Do not pray for that to be removed. Whoa. Until when? Until their hearts are changed. Until the consequences of their rebellion bring them to repentance. That's the issue. You think we ever violate that? You think we ever pray for somebody to be well and good when the consequences that they're going through may be a result of rebellion? We're talking in our class how maybe we ought to be doing is praying for God to change their hearts. Because that's His desire. For God to use whatever circumstance or situation they're in to bring them closer to Him. In chapter 15, verse 1, he goes so far as to say that his heart would not go out to them even if Moses and Samuel were to plead their cases. Whoa! Moses and Samuel were pretty special to God, were they not? But see, even if they were to pray for them, even if they were to plead for them, God's saying, I'm not going to remove their calamity. God's fed up. Rightfully so. He's had enough. He's done with them. So we would think. How many of you think this is a happy ending? Nah. This is not a happy ending. But I have something to tell you. Thankfully, this is not the end of the story. It's not the end of the story. It's only the close of a chapter. Now, it's a sad chapter. It really is. Would you agree? This is a sad chapter. It's one of those chapters that, you know, when if you're reading a book and you get to the end of that chapter, it's like, oh my goodness, my heart is so heavy for these people, for the situation, for what's going on here. This is not, boy, I hope the story doesn't end here. Praise God, it doesn't. It doesn't. God was disciplining them, but they would not be destroyed. This was not going to be the end of their story. In Jeremiah 15, verse 19, the Lord says, if you repent, I will restore you. He says, if you repent, I will restore you so that you may serve me. I will restore you. He goes on to say, if you are uttering worthy, not worthless words, you will be my spokesman. Wait a minute. God said, they're ruined, they're worthless. God said, don't pray for their condition. But what's he say? If you will repent, I will restore. You mean if they're truly sorry, they sincerely promise to change, that he'll take them back, even though they're ruined and worthless? Yes. Yes. Now, why would he do that? Number one is because God keeps his word. God keeps his word. Remember from a couple weeks ago, we talked about in great length how great is God's faithfulness? That he's faithful, even more faithless. When God makes a pledge, he keeps his word. He makes a vow, he keeps it. He makes a promise, he keeps it. His word is his bond. Hebrews 6, 18 and 19 assures us that since he cannot lie, we have hope that is as firm and secure as an anchor for the soul. How do you believe that God confirms things sometimes in your heart and kind of ways you wouldn't expect? I was meditating upon this very passage as I was driving out towards Love's Park last night. I was milling over it in my mind and praying about it and just finished that and I turned the radio on and a song was playing. I don't know the name of the song. I don't know the name of the singer. I don't know the artist. I don't know. And I even looked last night till late trying to find it. And I don't know. Maybe you will. But the line that the guy was singing just as I turned it on was said this. You are as an anchor for my lost soul. So I turn it up, you know, and I'm listening, and then repeated that line. You're an anchor for my thought. I thought, whoa, what a coincidence. How many of you feel that you need an anchor sometimes? You need an anchor. You know what the anchor is that we need? Is the promise of God. And that anchor, that promise of God, his word, assuring us. He can't lie. He makes a promise, he keeps it. If he said it, you can count on it. It will happen. One of the things that I've realized in my own life, though, is that sometimes that anchor, you know, I know that anchor is there, but it seems like God has a kind of a long chain on that anchor in me. And I tend to drift. You know what I'm talking about? We sang just a little while ago about the idea of fetters. Wasn't feathers. Fetters, you know, weird word for us, but it's the idea of being tied or bound. And he says, bind me like a fetter. In the song, right? Lord, bind me like a fetter. But so, because I'm prone to wander. Do that. Praise God that faith in his promise is the fetter that anchors us. Trusting again in that promise, it anchors us and it keeps us from wandering too far. Wandering away, drifting away too far. Remember that. God keeps his word. God keeps his word. Can you say that with me? God keeps his word. That's the anchor. Believe it. Have faith in that truth. Be anchored. In the Bible, his promises are called covenants. And see, he made a covenant with his people. He told them if they rejected him, there would be consequences. But he also told them if they truly repent, he would always forgive. Always. Always. Can we believe that? And again, he does make things new. And as we talked about in Jeremiah there, he said, I will restore you. The phrase in both Hebrew and Greek are very rich in meaning. God will refresh. He will renew. The phrase in both Hebrew and Greek, like I say, bears this idea of being good as new. Yet there's more. God will make them secure again. He'll make them new and secure. It's the idea of firmly establishing, renewing and firmly establishing someone in that place where they were. Good news. If they would return, if they would repent, if they would come home, he'd make them good as new. God. Anybody feeling worthless or ruined today? Because of your sin, because of your choices, because of the things you've done, because of things you should have done and didn't do? God can make you new today. Praise God for that. We did that for them. But we might say, yeah, but for me, they were ruined and worthless, but not as bad as I am. And besides, they were his chosen people. He made a covenant with them. What about us? What about us? Will he take us back? Would you be pleased to know that, again, your story doesn't have to end where it is today? Now, Tim, confirmation again. You've been reading my notes beforehand, have you? Acts 3. What you read? Well, the communion meditation, right? Acts 3, 19 and 20. What does God say? Through Peter, what did he say to people who had been his children, but who had never accepted the gift of his son? He says, repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. That times of refreshing may come from the Lord. and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Wow. Refreshing? Restoration? Renewal? Not just an Old Testament thing. Not just for those, again, who had not yet accepted Jesus. In Revelation 3, Jesus says this to his church, and in a passage, again, that's so often quoted as if it's applying to those outside of the body of Christ, but this is what it says. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I'll come in and eat with him and he with me. What's he promising, church? What's he promising to you if you've shut the door of your heart to him? If something has happened in your life to where you withdrew from him so much that you closed your door and you were in a dark, deep place, what's he promising? Sincerely repent. Right? I'm here. Sincerely repent. I'll come in with you. I'll have fellowship with you. Intimacy restored. Sins forgiven. Eternal refreshing. That sounds good to me. That sounds like a better ending story, doesn't it, to you? That sounds like a good end. Knowing this, I urge you to do something. In the midst of Paul's teaching about putting on the full armor of God, he says this in Ephesians 6, 14. He says, stand firm then, with a belt of truth buckled around your waist. Now, there are other articles mentioned there in the armor of God. But it's interesting. The belt of truth. Buckle it around your waist. In other words, embrace God's truth. Hold on to God's truth. Trust in God's truth. Be secure in God's truth. Hold on to it, taking it with you wherever you go. Always. Now, so here's the challenge. This week, I am positive that each and every one of you is going to be putting on a belt at some time or another. You say, no, I don't wear them. You put on safety belts? Huh? You going to put on a safety belt today? You think? I carry mine with me everywhere I go. You never know. You just never know when you might get in an unsafe situation, you know? Or you might have to stop suddenly. You never know, right? So you want that safety belt. Well, what good would that be if it wasn't fastened to something? Ornamental. You might say, yeah, that's saying something. That's making a statement, all right, but I don't know what it is. I don't know if I'd be proud of it. But whenever you put on a belt this week, I want you to stop about the security that you have in God through Jesus. Every time you put on a belt, think, the Lord fastens me to himself like this belt. He cherishes me, and he makes me secure. Remember that truth every time you put on the belt. Do you know what? If you've wandered, if you've rebelled, the belt's unfastened. But God's saying, come here. Let me secure you again. Let me make you safe. Let me make you safe and secure.
sing a simple song of love to my Savior, to my Jesus. I'm thankful for the things you've done, my loving Savior, my precious Jesus.